shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Love is gentle, love is kind. Love is giving, it's not blind. Love is choosing for the right, rejecting the wrong. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Love is keeping his commands. Greater love hath no man than he laid down his life for a friend. Love never ends. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Love is quiet, love is strong. Love is patient, suffering long. Where love lives, there is no fear. Now can you hear? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, thyself.
It's good to have you here today. We started last Sunday talking about we're going to count down to five. And last week we looked at one undying passion. And you remember what that was? We need to have one undying passion. And that is a passion for souls. Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save those who are lost. His passion was to see people come to Christ. This week and next week, we're going to look at two key passages. Now, Rick Warren, the pastor of Saddleback Community Church, one of our Southern Baptist churches, and a Baptist pastor that I really have a lot of respect for, he's written two books that are very well known. One is The Purpose-Driven Life, on the best-selling list of books of all time. How many of you have read The Purpose-Driven Life? Many of you have. Well, before he wrote The Purpose-Driven Life, he wrote The Purpose-Driven Church. And I've been in conferences with Brother Rick, and I heard him say this, and he said it many, many times. I've heard him say it many, many times, and he says it in his book, The Purpose-Driven Church. He says that a great commitment to the great commandment and a great commission will build a great church. A great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission we'll build a great church. Well, the passage we're looking at today is the Great Commandment. And it's in Matthew chapter 22. And if you'll turn there, we're going to open our Bibles and see what God has to say there. Matthew chapter 22, begin at verse 34, and stand with me as we read God's Word together. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And this is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the privilege of being in your house today. We thank you for all that have gathered here in this place on such a dreary, rainy day. And I pray, God, that we would recognize your presence and we can take our hearts and open them to the pleading of your Holy Spirit. We would respond to your holy word. And that any changes we need to make in order to please you, I pray that today we would say yes to you to make those changes. For I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus said that the totality of our faith is wrapped up in this command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, Jesus said it fulfills the entire Old Testament teachings because he said, "On this hangs all the law and the prophets." And for the Jewish mindset, the law and the prophets included the entire Old Testament. Now, we break the books up into law and history and poetry and major prophets and minor prophets. The Jews did not do that. It was the law and the prophets. So when Jesus made that statement, he said, if you want to summarize in one phrase, in one command, or two commands as the case may be, all of the law, all of the prophets in the Old Testament, it would hang on this command, to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor as yourself. The Jews were always arguing about commands or precepts of Old Testament scriptures and which one was the most important and which one was least important. They would identify, and they had identified, the Jewish rabbis, 284 affirmative precepts and 365 negative precepts, making 613 in all, which also corresponded to the number of alphabet that was used in what we call the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments. So they counted up all the alphabet used in giving the Ten Commandments to the people. They counted 613 in the Hebrew alphabet, and they had these commands that corresponded with each letter in the Ten Commandments. But when they described some of these precepts, they said some of them are light and some of them are heavy. In other words, some of them are more difficult to obey, some of them are less difficult to obey, some of them are more important in God's eyes, some of them are less important in God's eyes. And they were always getting together and having this theological discussion as to what was the most important, what was to be light, what was to be heavy. As a result, their faith became based on a lot of do this and don't do that. And they left out the motivation for doing or not doing, which should be love for God and love for our neighbors. And I want to ask you today, what motivates us to live right and to have right attitudes? Are we trained by our traditions? I would dare say all of us are to some degree. And restrained by our guilt? Because some people showed up to church this morning because you'd feel guilty if you didn't come. Or are we really motivated out of a love for God? I wanted to show up today because I knew God was going to be there and I wanted to spend some time with him and with his people. Are we motivated by our love for the Heavenly Father, or is it something else that motivates us? Several key thoughts. Man, I've looked at this passage from 20 different directions this week. And I had to come up with these three thoughts, and they are key because they spoke to my heart. First of all is your personal relationship. Notice what Jesus said. The teacher asked him, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God. Do you notice that? He said, your God. And there he's speaking about a personal relationship. He didn't say, you shall love the Lord Bonnie's God, or you shall love the Lord Jim's God, or Pastor Jay's God. You shall love the Lord your God, which means the Lord should be your God. You should have this personal relationship with him. He is a personal God. He's not just some impersonal entity out there in the nether regions that we can never have a relationship with. He is a personal God who wants to walk with us, who wants to talk with us, who wants to spend time with us, who wants to relate to us, who wants to have an ongoing relationship with us. He should be our God. A personal relationship. And if you don't have a personal relationship with God, you're going to have a hard time loving him. It should be an intimate relationship where you can talk to him about anything that's going on in your life, about everything that's going on in your life, the shortcomings, the sin, the difficulties, the struggles, as well as the victories. He is your God. You see, there's a difference in knowing about someone and knowing someone. Over the years, I've had the opportunity to meet some people that are my heroes in the faith, and they were certainly examples to me from a distance when I began the journey as a young pastor. People like Ed Young, who's the pastor at Second Baptist Houston, Texas. I remember going to a pastor's conference many, many years ago in Kentucky, and at the end of the conference, Ed Young preached, and at the end of the conference, I went up and I introduced myself. I shook his hand, and I was going through some particular struggles in my ministry at that time, and I shared a little bit of my heart, and he said, can I pray for you? And there, at that moment, he prayed for me, and I've never forgotten that. I've met some other heroes of the faith, and W.A. Criswell, who for many years, for over 40 years, was a pastor at First Baptist Church, went off in Dallas, Texas. At that time, was the largest Southern Baptist church in America. And I remember going to seminary, and for the very first time, I had read his books. I had listened to his sermons, and I told the guys the first weekend we had a chance free, we drove from Fort Worth over to Dallas, downtown Dallas, parked in that big parking garage and went into that place. And at the end of the service, I went up and I introduced myself, and I said, would you sign my Bible? And he signed my Bible, and he prayed for me. It was an awesome experience. I was on a cruise ship with Adrian Rogers. I got my picture taken with him. He's gone to be with the Lord, but one of the finest preachers, one of the greatest preachers, one of the most solid preachers, had one of those voices that you just, you think God must speak like that. His booming voice, just always good content. I never heard him preach a bad sermon. And I had the chance to meet him personally, had my picture taken with him. Jerry Vines, another outstanding preacher. I have met and spent time personally with Jerry Vines and Charles Stanley. All of those guys are guys I have met and had the opportunity to meet, and I could say that I know them. But there's a difference. They don't know me. Even though I had a chance to meet them once, we're not personal friends. We never were. We never would have been. There's too much difference between us. There's too much space. There's too many other things cramming in. You know, there's a difference between knowing about God and knowing God. And there's a difference between knowing God and God knowing you. And that's where the relationship comes in. You not only need to know about God, you need to know God, and you need to know that God knows who you are, that he calls you by name. You need to have that personal relationship with God. You see, I met all those guys, and I knew who they were, but none of them really knew who I was. We need a personal relationship with God where we not only know who he is, but he knows who we are. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, "My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me, and he has given them to me, and he is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." My sheep hear my voice. I know them by name. Matthew 7:21, Jesus says, "Not everyone that says, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?" And I will tell them plainly, "I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." You see, there are people who claim the name of Christ, who profess to be Christians, but the question is not, do you know Christ, but does Christ know you? Not, do you know God, but does God know you? Because there has to be a two-way relationship here in order for there to be a personal relationship. Now, Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 was not saying we get to heaven by our good deeds, but he was saying because of our relationship with Christ, our lives are changed so that we are not just giving lip service. Not everyone who says, "Lord," but we're giving life service. You know, I can say to my wife, "I love her," but she needs me to demonstrate that I love her. Saying it is just not enough. You have to demonstrate your love to God in the same way. There is this personal relationship that is required in order to fulfill this commandment. Love the Lord your God. There's a second thing, and it focuses on that phrase or that word love. There's a personal responsibility in this passage. The command is given to love the Lord your God. It is that personal responsibility. The word for love here is the word from which we get the English word. The English equivalent is the word agape, but it's actually in the verb form. We sometimes think of love as a noun, but in the scriptures, love is always a verb. Even when it's used in a noun form, it implies a verb. Love is something you feel. Love is something you do. It's more than just a word. It's more than just saying it. Though I do think we ought to have to say to each other, do you remember the love story? Love means never having to say you're sorry. That's not very biblical. Love means having to say you're sorry a lot. Love means we have to speak up when we do wrong. Love means we have to take some actions based on the fact that we say we love God. The root word here is agape, and it's in contrast to the other biblical word for love, which is the word phileo, which we get the Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. There's a difference here. Jesus said that we are to love God. This is the strongest word for love. It's an action word. It's not simply a feeling, and it means that we are to act with regard to the best interest of another. Now, as I thought about that and I studied for this message, I got convicted of that very thing. If I love God, I am to act in God's best interest, not my own. Now think about that. If I say I love God, I am to act in God's best interest, not my own. But not only am I to love God, the Bible says we're also to love our neighbor. And it means if we are to love our neighbor, the same word that is used to describe love for neighbor is the same word that is used to describe love for God. So if we are to love God with this unselfish love, where we're acting in God's best interest above our own, then it also means we're to love our neighbor, where we put their interest ahead of our own, their needs ahead of our own, their issues ahead of our own. And then Jesus redefines this whole thing called neighbor, because in Luke chapter 10, the lawyer there, is, as Luke reports on this exact same experience where Jesus says to love the Lord your God, the lawyer comes back and says, yeah, but who is my neighbor? In other words, he didn't have any problem loving those who are lovable. And then Jesus tells this story of the Good Samaritan. You remember that story of man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among thieves. He was beaten and bruised. The implication is he's a Jewish merchant. And this despised Samaritan comes by. No one who would have ever suspected that he would have any dealings with a Jew, let alone this guy who was beaten and battered. And he picks him up, puts him on his mule, takes him to the nearest facility where he can get some help. He pays for his hotel bill. He pays for his hospital bill. He takes care of him. And he says, if he needs anything else, when I return, I will pay for it. Total stranger. And Jesus asked this question, who do you think was a neighbor to the man who was in need? And he said, the one who took care of his needs. And he said, you go and do likewise. And so a neighbor is not defined by somebody you like. It's not somebody who's a good neighbor. It's somebody who is close to you, who's in need, regardless of whether you like them or not. That's how Jesus defined neighbor. And he said, you're to love your neighbor and put their interest above your own. You're to put their interest above your own. Now think about that. I thought about that. And you know what I came to the conclusion? I don't love people near as much as I ought to. I don't love God near as much as I ought to. And I would dare say most of you are in the same boat. You don't love God near as much as you ought to. You don't love your neighbor near as much as you ought to. In fact, Jesus went even further in Matthew 7, where he says, you're not only to love your neighbor, you're to love your enemies. Same word for love. It's one thing to love your neighbor. It's another thing to love the terrorist who flew into the trade center. To love the criminal who does you wrong. To love the betrayer. Jesus said, love your enemies. Put their interest above your own. A wealthy old man just recently married a lovely young lady and was beginning to wonder whether she might have married him for her money, for his money. And he asked her, if I lost all my money, would you still love me? And she said, oh, honey, you can be sure I would still love you. I would miss you, but I would love you. I'll be honest, a lot of us love God that way. Oh, God, yes, I love you. As long as you bless me and do good for me and everything's going good, I'm going to love you and I'm going to respond to you. But if you don't treat me the way I think you ought to treat me, if life doesn't treat me the way I think it ought to treat me, then God, I'll miss you. But I'm going to do my own thing. I'm not going to live my life for you. I'm not going to put your needs above my own. He not only said we're to love God and love neighbor, he says we're to love ourselves. There's a lot of self-hatred, and I could spend some time on each one of these points, and I won't today. But the Bible says we are to act with regard to the best interest of another. And I do not believe we can love ourselves the way we ought to unless we love God the way we should. And we cannot love our neighbor unless we love God the way we ought to. And the reverse is true as well. John writes in his letter, he said, how can you say you love God whom you've not seen when you can't love your brother whom you have seen? How do we love God? He's not in front of us where we can hold him, we can embrace him. He's not there, but Jesus said it to Peter this way. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Three times he asked him. And that's a whole nother sermon. Each time, Peter responded, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said this, then go feed my flock. Take care of my lambs. Watch over my sheep. You love me? Then I want you to love the people I love and care for the people I care about. That's what we do when we love God. We show love to those that He shows love towards. To love people the way He loves them. Do we love our neighbors? We would love ourselves. The golden rule applies here. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. In the 1800s, many people decided to leave their homes on the East Coast and travel out to the West and start a new life. One day, a wagon pulled up to a log cabin, and the man who was driving the wagon told the man who owned the cabin that he was looking for a place to settle down. And he then asked the man who owned the cabin what kind of neighbors he had. And in turn, the settler asked the traveler what kind of neighbors he had back east. And the traveler said they were cranky, unfriendly, and cantankerous. Hearing that, the settler told the traveler he would probably find the same kind of neighbors in that particular area, so the traveler decided to keep on moving. The next day, another wagon pulled up to the exact same cabin. This man was also looking for a place to settle down. He also asked about the neighbors, and the settler asked him the same question he asked the other man the day before. He said, "How were your neighbors back east?" The traveler said his former neighbors were the nicest, friendliest, and most cooperative neighbors in the world. And the settler told him he would probably find the same kind of neighbors in that particular area. So the man and his family decided to stay and did indeed find the people who lived in that area to be great neighbors. You see, the difference was not the neighbors, but in the two men themselves. The Bible teaches us that a man who has friends must himself be friendly. A man who has friends must himself be friendly. If we're going to love God, we've got to learn to love others. If we're going to love others, we've got to have a love for God. And then only can we express love for ourselves. And I've discovered this. If you don't like yourself, you're not going to like anybody else either. People who don't like themselves don't like anybody. And I want to say this to you who struggle with this low self-image. God loves you with an everlasting love. He loves you so much that He sent His Son to die for you. He loves you and wants to have a personal relationship. And He says that you are awesome. You are great. And He wants you to be intimate with Him. He wants you to spend time with Him. And stop beating up on yourself and start loving yourself so that you can love others and love God the way you ought to. God loves you. You're an awesome spirit being for whom He gave His Son on the cross and died for your sins. But we are to love God. I'd like to camp out there just a little bit, but I'm going to move on to the third one. And I'll lay it all on the line right here. There's not only love for God, love for our neighbor, love for ourselves, but we also, in this passage, have undivided allegiance that is required. Because notice what he said, you're to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your heart. We're not responsible for someone else's heart, we're responsible for our heart. And the heart is the center of who we are. With all of our soul, the soul is that part which animates our body. It's that which makes us human. It's our ability to think, to feel, and to decide. It is that part of us which says yes or no to God. It is that part that says I'm responsible for the decisions that I make. There's no one else responsible for me. It says we're to love the Lord with all our mind. Our reason, our thoughts, our ideas should belong to God. We should think thoughts that glorify Him. We should dream dreams that honor Him. We should reason in such a way that He is honored and loved. We are to love God with all that we are. We cannot compartmentalize like so many people do this part of our life and say, God, I'm going to love you in this area, but this part's mine. We are to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. And in the Old Testament, they had another part, all of our strength, all of our physical being. We cannot say we put Him first, but in reality we are loving other things as much or more than Him. When Bonnie and I got married, I pledged my heart and my life to her as my wife. I said I would cling to her till death do us part. And I could say I loved her and do love her with all my heart. But what if I said to her, Bonnie, I'm going to put you first in my life. I want you to know I love you and you're first. But you know what? Gertrude's going to be second. And Sophie's going to be third and Patricia's going to be fourth. And I hope none of you have those names. What do you think she would say? What do you think she'd do? Well, you'd have to get her for spouse abuse, that's for sure. Because that's not going to be satisfactory to her. I can say, Bonnie, I love you and I'm going to put you first. But all these other things, and that's the way we treat God. God, you're first. When in reality, he's not even first. But God, you're first. But I just want all these other things too. See, God in the Old Testament, one of the Ten Commandments is, you shall have no other gods before me. God wants the totality of our allegiance to him. He wants undivided allegiance. He wants undivided loyalty. He wants us to love him above all else. And he does not want to share us with any other gods. Just the same way that my wife wants me to be her husband and she does not want to share me with another. And I want her to be my wife and I don't want to share her with another. We are exclusive in our relationship with each other. And it ought to be that way in your relationship with God. Don't color around the edges and play with these other gods of the world. Devote yourself to God and God alone. You say, but I put God first. Where does football fit in to your love life? Where does basketball fit into your love life? Where does hunting and fishing and shopping and eating fit into your love life? And all the things we are devoted to. I know the Dallas Cowboys are going to kick off in about 15 minutes. And if you're thinking about the Dallas Cowboys, you ought to understand how God may feel about that. When you're sitting in here in this place where you ought to be focused your time, your attention, your heart upon him, and you're thinking about where you're going to go eat lunch, where you're going to spend the afternoon watching basketball or football or baseball or whatever else may come up, how does God feel about your devotion to him, your love for him, when he has to share you with such trivial things as the things of this world? And they are trivial. When you think about eternity, they are trivial. When people walk through the doors on Sunday morning, their eternal soul is at stake. If they're lost and without Jesus Christ, their eternal soul is at stake. And we can be so distracted we don't even notice that God is concerned about that eternal soul. And we're just playing around, playing church and playing with God, and flirting with the world. And his heart is broken because we don't love him the way he wants to be loved. He wants our undivided allegiance. Show me how you spend your time and your money, and I'll show you what you're devoted to. And the reality is, God is way down most people's list, including mine. God, forgive me. It's like expecting a spouse to continue to love us and be there for us, and yet we go out and fool around every weekend and we're unfaithful to him or her, and we expect them to continue to be faithful to us, and we fool around on God all the time. God, help us. Please forgive us, God. Please forgive us. Show us how to love you. To love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our might. Because I know he loves us with an unconditional, everlasting love. But God, forgive us that we don't love him the same way, that we don't put his interests above our own. God, help. help us to learn how to love you. What is our commitment to loving God and loving others? What is your commitment to loving God and loving others? I don't know about you, but I came away saying, God, teach me. Please teach me how to love you more. Because I know I'm not going to love your people, and I'm not going to love those you love until I get my love for you just right. God, help me to love you. Let's pray together.